Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I said this last night, but you know, the devil kind of gave away a secret recently. They outlawed meeting in churches, right? And we know there's something about meeting in churches, but then the big crackdown came on no singing in church. No singing in church, right? So here's what I thought about that. The devil's not worried about what we're preaching. He's worried about what happens when we worship, right? So I want to encourage us just to keep being a song of worship wherever you are, however you are. I also know that I believe our place in the city, we're part of a tribe of Judah, I think, and part of what God calls us to do is worship. And the shouts that take place in here have a ripple effect in the spirit realm that doesn't just affect what's happening here. It's just our part to play. It's not necessarily any better or any worse than anybody else is doing. It's our part to play. But I just want to speak blessings over the team. They did great this morning and over y'all out here. We were in this morning, and we were in our spot, and we were honoring and blessing the Lord. If you got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, are four of Paul's letters that are also known as his prison epistles. Colossians and Philemon were written first, and the church at Colossae was actually meeting in Philemon's home. Paul wrote these letters while he was being held under house arrest in Rome. What house arrest meant is that Paul always had a Roman soldier nearby, many times literally attached to him. But it was a much better living situation than being in prison, in a Roman prison. And Paul was allowed to have guests as often as he wished. When Colossians was originally written, Timothy was with Paul, as well as a variety of other people, including Epaphras and a runaway slave from Colossae named Onesimus. I also found it interesting that a preserved copy of almost the entire letter of Colossians was found in some Egyptian ruins many years ago, and that's a document that's now known as Papyrus 46. How did that letter to the Colossians end up in Egypt? Well, it was a pretty common practice in those days for Paul's letters to get passed along and circulated among the different church and Christian congregations, and so somehow, some way, it made it down there, and praise the Lord, there's a copy of it that's reserved. I mean, almost the entire thing, Papyrus 46. Now, for the record, Paul never personally visited Colossae, but he knew of the work there because of the report of Epaphras. And if you remember, when we were looking in the letters to Revelation, Epaphras was converted to Christ during those 3 years that Paul spent preaching and teaching in Ephesus. And Epaphras planted both the church at Colossae as well as the church at Laodicea. And Colossae, if you remember, also was part of a tri-cities area, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Colossae provided the cold water part of the mixture that became lukewarm by the time it got to Laodicea. Colossae was located at the base of Mount Cadmus, and it was known for its cool, refreshing mountain water, as well as for beautiful, dark, reddish-purple wool that was and clothing that was manufactured there. Now, originally, Colossae was a major center of influence and trade, but in the first century, the main road got rerouted through Laodicea. And when that happened and Colossae wasn't on the main road anymore, their influence declined. Like the other cities in the region, earthquakes were a part of life, and Colossae was affected and rebuilt after major earthquakes in 17 AD and in 60 AD. And this letter that we're going to begin looking at this morning, this letter was written shortly after the 60 AD earthquake. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then if you got to get the footnote in the NIV, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fairly traditional opening to one of these letters, but I want to highlight a couple of extra things that I think it's not worth missing. First, Paul introduced himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and indeed he was. Most of us know the story of his on the Damascus Road conversion, knocked off his horse, blinded for 3 days. That whole experience, Ananias comes to him and welcomes him in, and he gives his life to Christ. And we also know of the extensive missionary work that Paul did that took the message of the gospel outside of the Jewish community and into the Gentile community. The work that Paul did is the reason we're here today. Because it reached out past the Jews and into the Gentile community. So he definitely was an apostle. But listen, technically that word apostle, it just means sent one. Sent one. And all of us here are one of those. All of us here are one of those. We might not be a capital A apostle, but all of us are a little a apostle. We are all sent ones. Let me show that to you in another way. The Passion Translation says, "My name is Paul, and I have been chosen by Jesus Christ by the calling and destined purpose of God." And when I read that, I thought, you know what? We could take out the name Paul and put our name in, and that statement would be just as true. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say the phrase, "My name is," and when I say that, then you say your name out loud, okay? And then I want you to repeat after me a couple of these things that are in this verse. So you ready for that? My name is, and now say this, "I have been chosen by Jesus Christ by the calling and destined purpose of God." Say one more time. My name is, I have been called by Jesus Christ. I have been chosen by Jesus Christ by the calling and destined purpose of God. Yeah, the Message Bible says it this way. I, Paul, have been sent on a special assignment by Christ as part of God's master plan. Say, I have been sent on a special assignment by Christ as part of God's master plan. Last weekend, Sarah did a great job pointing out to us just how true that is in each of our lives today. We've each been given a special assignment as part of God's master plan. And what we do with our titles, resources, talents, and time makes a difference. And listen, if there's any one of those things, any one of your titles, any of your resources, any of your time, any of your talents, that for whatever reason you got intimidated, you got talked out of it, you got talked down to, you've given it up, you've surrendered it, and you buried it, it's still time to dig that thing up. Because the master has not yet returned. There's coming a day when we'll have to give an account to him for what we've done with what he's given to us right now. On that day, you don't want to be like the one guy that said, "Well, here's the one thing you gave me back." If you remember the story last week, that didn't turn out too good for that guy, right? And there's absolutely no reason for that to happen to any of us. So whatever time, talent, treasure, thing that you've got that you are not engaged in using right now, you buried it, whatever that looks like, get that thing dug up and put it into use. Because without exception, whatever unique assignment God has invested into us is intended not only to be put into use, but also to be increased for the sake of advancing his kingdom and the causes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul originally wrote to the holy and faithful in Colossae. The King James says, to the saints and the faithful. To the saints and the faithful. That word saints means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, religiously consecrated, and set apart. Listen, saints isn't a category of a special group of people that are to be worshipped. Saints is us. That's who we are, the redeemed of the Lord. And this definition of saints, sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, religiously consecrated, set apart. If there's any of that, that right now when you heard that, it was, ooh, I'm not doing that. Well, just repent of that and step up into that place because that is who you're made to be. We are all made to be sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, religiously consecrated, and set apart. We're also made to be faithful. And this word for faithful is one of my favorite words for faith in the scripture because it means be believing. It's not just talking about one day somewhere in the past I made a confession of faith and gave my life to Christ. Now, that's an important day. That day changes everything. And if you've never given your life to Christ, do it today. Do it today because there's nothing like living for him. But this word for faithful isn't I did that in the past. This word for faithful is I'm living that way now. It's who I am. It marks everything I'm doing. I'm actively engaged in my faith and expressing my faith. And I really believe that with all my heart that God wants all of us to live as set apart, holy, be believers moving in our faith every day. And I also think it's best not to skip past the grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ part. Because when I was reading that this week, I was tempted to just go right by it. And then all of a sudden, I heard this in my spirit. Grace and peace to you in the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of like the Christian version of may the force be with you. Grace is the empowering presence of God. it enables us to be who we're created to be. So then we can do the things that we're created to do. And I think grace is a good thing to speak to people in our day. Man, there is so much pushing and pulling and tugging and suppressing and oppression and all that going on. And sometimes life just feels overwhelming. But to speak to somebody, the grace of the Lord to you. I speak and release His grace to you. I personally think grace is code name for the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit in us that empowers us to do those things. And I just think we can meet people and say, we speak His grace to you, but I'm so overwhelmed. His grace is enough. But this is big. This is really big. His grace is sufficient for every one of your needs. His grace, His power is made perfect in your weakness. Receive His grace. And then as we come to the end of this craziest of years, peace is a more and more treasured commodity. And this word for peace describes a really cool inner trifecta. This word for peace means prosperity, quietness, and rest. Prosperity, quietness, and rest. That comes from walking in relationship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we hit another Christmas season, I was looking at all of that. Then I also thought, you know what? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That sort of sounds like the song that the angels sang over the shepherds on the night that Jesus showed up on the planet. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on men, on whom His favor rests. Anybody here need an extra dose of grace or peace or both? Well, guess what? Grace and peace to you then, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful, that's be-believing, who is a be-believing minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. A lot of times when I think about the Apostle Paul, he is such a driven person. You know, when he got blinded those 3 days, while he's not being able to see in the natural, God's showing him things in the Spirit. He's showing him shipwrecks. He's showing him starvation. He's showing him beatings. He's showing him all the things that he would have to do for the sake of the gospel. This man that had been persecuting the church on the day that he got knocked off his horse, he was on the way to kill some more Christians. And God met him that day, blinded him, then began to show him all those things. And Paul goes, if that's what it means, I'm in. I want to do that. And I think most of the rest of us, we'd have seen all that. We go, what else do you got for me that I could be doing? But for Paul, so driven, it was like, if that's the cost, I will give my whole self into that gladly. And he embraced that. And so I tend to see him, because of that driven nature and some of the way he writes and things like that, I tend to see him as kind of a lone ranger. I'm not sure he'd have been the easiest guy to be around, especially early in his ministry. In fact, they sent him off in the desert 10 years because he was shaken up and causing so much trouble when he first got saved. They had to kind of go refine him a little bit, and it still took a little while after that before he'd start. I mean, he and Barnabas were like buds, and then they split over crazy. I mean, it's just, he was a tough guy to be around. So I see him as kind of a lone ranger, and there are a lot of his apostolic prayers that are in the scriptures that actually are still really current and relevant to pray. And those prayers tend to start with this, like, this is my prayer, or for this reason, I kneel before the Father in heaven and pray for you these things. They're great prayers. But here in Colossians, what jumped out to me is the rest of the story. It's the fuller truth that Paul valued relationship and partnership in the ministry. And here in Colossians, it's not I pray for you. It's we always thank God when we pray for you. And at the end of this letter, Paul even names some of the names who formed and made up his intercessory house arrest we group. And I want us to look specifically at what this we was praying for the Colossians, as well as for every believer who will ever read this letter since the day it was written. But before we do that, I want to focus in on the importance of hope. The importance of hope that Paul highlighted in these introductory verses. Paul commended the Colossians for their faith in Jesus, as well as their love for all the saints. And from Paul's perspective, it was a faith and hope that springs forth from, a faith and love that springs forth from hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. This word for hope, in the Greek, it means a confident expectancy. A confident expectancy. It can also mean to anticipate with pleasure. You study this word hope, and you find out that it produces, a person who has this hope, it produces within us a place of refuge, safety, security, and trust. And when we have this hope, it very often manifests in boldness. Now, boldness can mean not hesitating or being fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuke. Boldness is a kind of courage that fuels a willingness to move against the flow instead of just going with the flow. Boldness helps us move beyond the usual limits of conventional thinking and thoughts into fresh, imaginative ways and choices. One synonym for boldness is brazen. Brazen, which just happens to be the title of Sean Foyt's book. And I love the subtitle of Sean's book, Be a Voice, Not an Echo. Be a voice, not an echo. So this kind of hope is not about wishful thinking. It's more even than an optimistic outlook. This kind of hope helps us live with a heavenly-minded perspective. The Amplified says, because of the hope of experiencing what is laid up, reserved, and waiting for you in heaven. The Message Bible says, the lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack. Tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The Passion Translation says, your faith and love rise within you as you access all the treasures of your inheritance hope stored up in the heavenly realms. The point I want to make here is to encourage us to be a people who regularly make a draw upon the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. We need to draw this hope into our days now. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff out there right now that just tries to suppress and discourage. There's some days where you just wake up and, oh, no, not more of that. There's a lot of that going on right now. The stuff related to COVID, the stuff related to the election, so many different things. We need to be drawing down this hope stored up for us in heaven. We need to be conduits that allow it to be on earth as it is in heaven. And since all the hope we'll ever need is already ready and available, it just occurs to me that there is absolutely no reason to wait until we die to start taking advantage of the inheritance of hope that we have in Christ. It's for now. It's for now. In the Greek, the stored up for you means to be reserved, kept, and set apart for a particular use or purpose by a particular people or person. I'm talking to a room full of particular persons and people right now. This hope that God has for us isn't just random. It's set apart. It's kept for a particular use, purpose, and season. So my question is, what are we doing with the hope that is stored up for us? At the heart of the gospel is this kind of hope. And all over the world, where the true gospel and hope are connected and put into use, the gospel is growing and still bearing fruit. The fruit was evident to Paul in the lives of the Colossians, just hearing the stories about him. And it will be evident in us as we continue to hear and understand more and more about what God's grace is in all its truth. Now, last weekend, we got back in from our Thanksgiving time up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I was on the way up here, and I was driving in my Jeep, and I was listening to K-Love. It was a good worship song, just loving it. And then a Christmas song came on. And when the Christmas song came on, my first reaction was, I'm not really ready for that. Can we just stick with the worship songs right now? I just want to worship. And then I felt a check in my spirit. And I wasn't exactly sure what that was, but just kind of kept going. But then it stayed with me. And I kept thinking on it. And by the time I got to Tuesday, one of the first things I did that morning was repent of the bad attitude I'd had from the Christmas song the other day. And because I started feeling in my spirit something from the Lord, I started feeling him say, this particular month of the year, every year since Jesus has been born, God's doing something sneaky. He is infusing the atmosphere with the hope of Jesus coming to the earth. It's on Christian radio, but it's on secular radio. Even when you walk into the store amidst the, please maintain social distance and wash your hands and blah, 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 there's Christmas music playing. It's happening at Home Depot. It's happening at Lowe's. It's happening at HEB. It's happening at Walmart. Christmas music is everywhere. And mingled in between Jingle Bells and Santa Claus is Coming to Town is the truth of Away in the Manger and Noel and Oh Holy Night and Oh Come Let Us Adore Him and Joy to the World, the Lord has come. This is a sneaky God moment that takes place. You know, for us as Christians, we think of Easter as the highest holy day. I mean, we celebrate Christmas, we love Christmas, but it's Easter that's the breakthrough, right? He rose from the dead, he conquered death, all that. But you don't have a month of music of Easter songs playing all over the place. That's not the way it is. There's something special about this season that God is infusing the atmosphere with hope. Jesus is the hope of the whole world. And God's message of hope is being released and sown. And as I saw it in my spirit, it was God with this great joy and smile, not like a gardener, one little seed at a time, but just handfuls of hope that every place and any place it could be thrown out. He's throwing out the hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus came for you. I so love the world that I sent my son. It's everywhere in this month. So if you have a bad attitude about Christmas songs, I encourage you to repent too. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with this is experiential knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Amplified amplifies that and says, for this reason, from the day we heard of you, we have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom, that is, in comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. Now, one of the mistakes we often make today is we think there are secular things and spiritual things. Here's the truth. It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. And this prayer is so powerful and so needed in our day that people would be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God and into the understanding and discerning of spiritual things. Again, as best as we can tell, Paul never made it to Colossae in person. But guess what? His prayers did. His prayers did. And that's the way it works today. There are a lot of people, places, circumstances, in situations we may never get to in person. But the effective and fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. And this particular prayer is a good one that we need to be praying over people that we love, over circumstances and over situations that our heart is drawn to. This Greek word for filled is so picturesque. It can mean to be replete, abundantly supplied and provided for. It can also mean to cram a net full. You can't put any more in it, to completely fill it where it's just about to break. This word filled is also one of my favorites, to fill up and level off a hollow place. You know, some place that's just not where it ought to be. There's just a dip there. But this kind of filled levels it off and creates a flat place there. This kind of filled also means to furnish what is needed to the point of completion. Do you know any people, circumstances, or situations that would benefit from being filled like that today? And all the more so filled like that with the experiential knowledge of God's will. Now, knowledge is a good thing, but it's not merely to be accumulated. Knowledge should give us direction for living, which is just one more reason I think experiential knowledge far exceeds head knowledge. This particular kind of experiential knowledge comes from hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice, but it goes beyond that. So you read or you hear the Word of God, and then you put it into practice. But when you do that, if you want to get solid experiential knowledge, then after you've done that, you got to look and say, okay, so what happened when I did that? How'd that turn out? Did it turn out for the good? Did it turn out like you thought? Or was it like, well, that didn't seem to work very well. We need to evaluate. Because what happens sometimes is we hear the word, the application we make may not be what God wants it to be. And so part of the experience is knowing that's not the way to do it. Let's try it another way. So we hear the word, we put it into practice, then we evaluate, how'd that turn out, what's going there, what adjustments do I need to make, and then we put it back into practice again. That's how the process of experiential knowledge works. And experiential knowledge helps whatever knowledge we have make the 12-inch drop from out of our head into our hearts. That is so important, because what I've found to this point in my life, knowledge and facts that I've got stored up in my head, when I get squeezed, get all jumbled and confusing, and I don't get access to them. But what I've got in my heart, what I've got in my heart, what I've got because I've experienced and I know that I know that I know, that's mine no matter what anybody says or any place goes. You know, there's a significant portion of the church that believes God's not healing people anymore today. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with them. They're going to be surprised when they get up there. But they believe God's not healing it. Well, Edna Reyes in our church, she sent me a text yesterday. She's 8 months into the process of battling cancer. And when she first started into it, God gave her a word that he's going to take care of this. And she's been telling that to her doctors. 8 months in, after the surgery, all the pathology work, doctors declared her cancer-free. Her doctors and stuff helped her, but it was amazing. She went through she had chemo. She lost her hair, but didn't have any other of the side effects. She kept her strength. She kept her joy. When you'd see her, she was still glowing and shining. An amazing thing. We'll get her to tell her story when she gets back among us. But I'm telling you, there are people that don't believe God's still healing today. But when you experience healing, you see somebody you know get healed. When you get healed like that, somebody may tell you, God's not healing today. Well, maybe not for you, but I see it in my life. It's your experience. You know it. You own it. It is part of who we are. Experiential knowledge is crucial. We have to have that. That's what will keep us going no matter what comes our way. Look at verse 10, first part of verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now, Paul's praying this really, really cool prayer for two reasons, that we can live a life worthy of the Lord and that we can please God in every way. The New Living Translation says, so that we may live in a way that will always honor and please the Lord. The Passion Translation says, so that we will walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. In the Greek, this word for worthy is pretty straightforward. It's what you think. A life worthy of the Lord is a life that is appropriate and honoring to the Lord. It's a life that is becoming of someone who says, I belong to the Lord and I've surrendered to him. And it's an exemplary a way of living that points others to Christ as well. That's worthy. But the pleasing part's what I want to look at a little closer. First, I want to say that none of us ever have to try to earn God's favor. It's already ours. It's already ours. All of us are his favorites. He is very fond of every one of us. He loves every one of us. Even more than that, he likes all of us. He actually likes you probably better than you like yourself. That's our God. He delights in us. And his delight in us is not based on our works or on our feelings. It's based on the fact that we are created in his own image. Let that settle inside your spirit. Receive that. He delights in me. He loves me. He likes me. His favor is on me. His eye is on me. And it's not a stink eye that he's given me. It's a delight and a joy. And when I stumble and fall, he's just as happy to pick me up. He doesn't look disparagingly on me. The Amplified says, live, walk, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things. That's important because this fully pleasing word is the word complacence. Now, when I first read that, it made me think that word's a homonym. It sounds like the word complacent. Complacent, which is a self-satisfied lack of concern. That is not the way God wants any of us to live. Complacent. Complacence is how he wants us to live. Inclined or disposed to please. Showing a desire to comply and oblige. I believe that's how we all start out in the womb. Created in the image of God, made for fellowship and relationship with God all our days. However, somewhere along the way, we choose independence and our flesh starts getting in the way and resisting that. The battle between our flesh and spirit is very real. So Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Now listen to this. Any place we are less than filled with the experiential knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, any place less than filled is a place where we're vulnerable to settle for less than living worthy, pleasing, honoring, and in right standing with God. Fortunately for us, Paul didn't leave it to our imagination to define what he meant by a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. He gave us four things, second half of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the experiential knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Paul's plumb line for a life worthy of the Lord that is inclined and disposed to please him included four distinct elements: a life that bears fruit in every good work, a life that keeps growing in experiential knowledge, a life that has great endurance and patience, and a life that practices giving thanks in all circumstances. Let's look at each of those. Bearing fruit in every good work. Actually, this word for bearing fruit would be more literally translated being fertile. Being fertile in every good work. And it comes from the root word conducive to being abundantly productive. And I want to say it again. God has looked at each one of our lives and he said, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, all of them are conducive to being abundantly moving and releasing in the things that I've invested in, abundantly productive. That's the way God sees us. In fact, that's the way he has made us. We start to unlock the full measure of fertility when we realize that every good work is really a God work that we get to partner with him in doing. And here's the truth. Every day, there are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do with him. And you know what happens when we join him in those good works? Our lives bear fruit. Jesus said it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the key to this first benchmark is rooted in our daily choices to abide and remain in the Lord. To abide and remain. That means to stay under. To stay under. It can also mean to stay alongside, yoked with him, rather than just going rogue and doing our own thing. And it also includes a willingness, abiding and remaining, a willingness to be led rather than just doing what seems good to us, bearing fruit in every good work. Then the Amplified says it this, the next one this way, steadily growing and increasing in and by the experiential knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. Now I want you to listen to that again. And I want you to listen for any place in there that sounds like a pause button or a settle moment. Steadily growing and increasing in and by the experiential knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. There is no settle anywhere in that. And so I love the way the Amplified translate that. Because listen to this. As much as you know about God right now, there's still more. As much as you have experienced in God right now, there is still more. As much as we've grown up and matured in the Lord, there's still more, much more. And in God's heart and plan for our lives, there is no ceiling. In God's heart and plan for our lives, there are no limits. We can be as close to God as we want to be in this life and for all eternity. Exercising every kind of endurance, patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy, with joy. This kind of lifestyle is only possible when we are regularly invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of God's glory. That might of God's glory is the word dunamis, supernatural, superatomic, miracle-working power. In fact, in the pure word, it says it this way. It says, we are made empowered in all miracle power, that's dunamis, according to the dominion of God's glory and spiritual perfection. The Passion Translation says, we are energized with all his explosive power, that's dunamis too, from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. The Message Bible says it this way, as you learn more and more how God works, you'll learn how to do your work. And you'll have strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. This is a point that seems to come up pretty regularly in sermons and teachings and songs around here. The first song this morning, Everything is Beautiful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. It comes up here all the time because from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scripture, it's a constant point of emphasis. And I just want to say again, developing the discipline to be an expressively thankful person is a game changer. To find the way to express and give thanks, not only to God, but to people, to thank people that we run into that do things for us, just to be somebody that's telling people thank you a lot. It's a game changer. And beyond that, it's part of God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of folks make trying to find God's will this 3D chess kind of thing. But it really doesn't have to be that complicated. As we make the choice to live in joy, that doesn't mean hip-hoppy silliness. It just means, I know God's got this, and he's got me, and so I'm good. I'm joyful. And as we make the choice to stay in constant communication with him, talking about things with him and hearing from him, and as we keep choosing to find ways and things to thank God, then what happens is, We live in this way, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And when we live like that, it's very easy for God to direct our steps into the most obvious ways right in the center of his will. So these four elements are for all of us. They're not just for a select few. They're for all of us that are qualified to be a partaker. Say, I'm qualified. They're just part of what God deems to be the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. We can all move in all four areas, and it is this inheritance hope that springs forth into loving God and loving people. And as we choose to walk in the light, as God is in the light, then we discover new depths of fellowship with other people, and we also discover the deepest levels of forgiveness within ourselves. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 9 says it this way, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. In John 1 it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, and the darkness cannot overcome it. He was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world did not recognize him. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. Late one night, a man named Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and Jesus told him this. This is the verdict. Lights come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear of their deeds being exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done through God. In the King James, it says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This Greek word for translated, it can mean transferred. So transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son's love. It can mean carried away. But my favorite definition of this word translated means the recipient of the exchange. The recipient of the exchange. Digging deeper into the roots of this word, we find out how the transfer exchange takes place. God accompanies us, and then he stands beside us, and he stands us up in an upright, active, ready position to live a brand new life. The pure word says it this way. We can't get to this exchange in our own strength. You can't earn this exchange. You can't get to this exchange with your own willpower. Instead, this exchange requires us to surrender. To surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we make that choice and we put our lives in God's hands, then we get translated, transferred, carried away. We become the recipient of the exchange out of darkness into the light. That's the door into redemption. That's the door into the forgiveness of sins. Then the word forgiveness means freedom, pardon, deliverance, remission, and liberty. And as born again believers, we have been transferred from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom, from guilt to forgiveness, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. The pure word says it this way, the Father has rescued us from the authority of darkness, and by his choice completely removed us to the kingdom rule of the Son of his God love. The Amplified says it this way: the Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Message Bible gets right down where we live and says it this way: God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in and who got rid of the sins that we were doomed to keep repeating. Paul's prayer started with a definite purpose, led to a twofold goal that works itself out in four identifiable ways. And all of that's possible because of the truth in these last two verses. We have been rescued by the power of Jesus' blood and given access to his kingdom as redeemed and forgiven children of God. We've escaped the darkness and we've been restored to original design. Yeah. As we enter into another Christmas season, at the end of one of the strangest years most of us have ever experienced, as much as ever before, we need to be receivers and givers of hope. It's so important for us to let God keep fanning into flame the hope that he has deposited into each of us. That hope is a springboard for a vibrant and growing faith in God that overflows into tangible demonstrations of God's love to the people that he brings into our lives every day. That hope also ignites within us a joy that he wants to infuse every aspect and dimension of our lives. That hope is the reason we need to keep praying for ourselves and for our family and for our friends and for our nation and for the world. And that hope keeps us connected to the reality of what Paul will later write in this letter, to the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right now, we have access to all the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And listen, when we learn to live connected to that hope, it ties us to the future. When we learn to live connected to the hope that is stored up for us in heaven, it ties us to the future. And when we live tied to the future, we won't find ourselves living stuck in the past or overwhelmed by the present. You got to hear that again. That's better than what you just responded. This hope stored up from us in heaven connects us to the future. I've seen you in the future. You look much better than you do right now. Right? And when we live connected to the future, then it'll keep us from living stuck in the past or overwhelmed by the present. That hope. There's an abundance of hope available, and that's not going to change. No matter what comes our way or no matter what happens between now and when Jesus comes back. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And even more, I thank you for the hope that you have stored up for us, particularly for us, individually for us. Not just hope for this one or that one or the other, but hope for all of us, stored up for us in heaven, that's available to us right now to draw down into our lives and then be conduits of it that release in the world. Lord, our world needs hope. Right now, in the midst of all the craziness with the COVID stuff and rules that change all the time, we speak hope. We speak hope in Jesus' name. And in the midst of all this stuff with the election and all the things that are happening with that, we continue to speak light and truth, that everything, the hope that things would come to light. We say no, that it'll never work out. It can never happen. It'll never be done. What's done is done. That's just the way it is. We say no to that. We speak hope. We speak hope. You are the God of the impossible. You can take things that seem dead-ended in no way, and it's easy for you. We hold on to that hope. We believe it. We speak it. We pray into it. We release it. We release it over our nation and into the world. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, you are so worthy of a people that will live connected to the future, connected to that hope, and not stuck in our past, overwhelmed in the present. So we say yes. Help us live with this heavenly-minded hope that changes the way we see things and experience in real time in our day. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.